Please do take up your Bibles. If you have a church Bible, there's the page number. And it's Romans chapter 8, the magnificent chapter 8, first 17 verses we're going to get stuck into. Thanks a lot. Anne's going to come and read to us.
The section is headed Life Through the Spirit. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what nature desires, on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you didn't receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory.
Well, please have Bibles open to chapter 8 of Romans. So you can see, follow along, check, worship. Do you ever wonder if you are a Christian? Do you ever wonder whether the gospel really works? I mean, is it real? Do you ever think, I mean, for one thing, it's too good to be true, and surely I'm too bad for it to be true? But it feels like that can be the case at times. As we thinking last week, we're addicts of sin, aren't we? Paul's honest struggle in chapter 7 is ours. I mean, look across to 7:15. I do not understand what I do. This is Paul speaking, isn't it? For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And in his cry in verse 24, what a wretch I am. It's not only a cry we recognize, but it's one we share, isn't it? We have an inner struggle. We have an outer problem of sufferings. Both things threaten our faith. You kind of got, you know, past failures, present struggles, future pressures, unknowns. It can make us feel insecure, lacking confidence. Am I really saved? 8:1. You ready? You ready? Paul bursts. I'm not going to burst like Paul might have done. Great and glorious declaration. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. for those in Christ. Therefore, suggests Paul's reached a conclusion, he has. Yeah, following the sin struggle of chapter 7, we need to hear this. It's right on the back of it, isn't it? Which is so helpful. But Paul, what he's doing actually, he's wrapping his arms around everything so far, really. He's looking back over the last 7 chapters, pulling kind of all the threads together. A new life, new master, new freedom. Yes, new struggle. But chapter 6, you're free from sin. Chapter 7, you're free from law. Therefore, conclusion, there is now no condemnation. And he now launches into what many have called the greatest chapter about the new power, it's on the screen, we have in the Spirit to live the Christian life. And for many, this is the greatest chapter in Romans. Some would say it's the greatest chapter in the entire Bible. It's been said if the Bible is like a gold ring, Romans is like the diamond on the top, and chapter 8 is like the final cut on the top of the diamond. Because this could not be a more positive chapter about the believer's confidence through the Spirit's power and presence in us. I'm setting this up too much. I've got to knock it down now. Look at the bookends. Verse 1, no condemnation. Do you see verse 39? No. Separation. That's the bookends of the chapter. No condemnation, the price is paid, and no separation because you are joined to Christ. This could not be a more uplifting chapter to take us up to Easter, God willing. And all the big stuff is in here. It's like a theological treasure chest. It is actually the crescendo of this section as well on sanctification. Chapter 6, union with Christ. Chapter 7, the ongoing struggle. Chapter 8, ongoing victory. The entire Christian life is here in this chapter. Justification, sanctification, adoption, glorification. It's kind of peak after towering peak of spiritual heights. Gold nugget after gold nugget. Home perhaps to maybe one of your favorite verses. Look with me. How about the end of verse 15? Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. By him we cry, Abba, Father. Or what about verse 18? I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Now, how about the assurance of verse 30? Here is a verse. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who's going to do it? And he's got like a list, doesn't he? Could keep going. The message, no condemnation, not a drop. There's no drop of wrath left towards you, Christian. The evidence, the presence of the Holy Spirit, whose ministry in the believer produces the life of Christ in us, enables us to live the life we're called to. The application, assurance. Assurance for the Christian. There's at least 21 references to the Spirit in these 39 verses. Do you see his actions? Verse 2. The Spirit gives life. Verse 9, the Spirit of God lives in you. Verse 13, we live by him. Verse 14, I'd love it if you were following along, checking what I'm saying. You don't have to, but I'd love it if you were. We're led by the Spirit. Verse 15, he brings about our adoption. Verse 16, he testifies to our spirit. Verse 26, he helps us in our weakness. Verse 26, he intercedes for God's people. So many, isn't it? Such a great ministry of the Spirit. And where Paul says Spirit of Christ or of God, he means the same thing. There's no separating the work of the Holy Spirit from the personal work of the Father and the Son. Yet to have the Holy Spirit is to have Christ and God dwelling in you. And Paul explains the saving work of the Trinity from the get-go, doesn't he? Do you see the first three verses? Verse 1, no condemnation in who? Christ. Verse 2, set free by the Spirit. Verse 3, because the Father condemns sin. Now, condemnation is a really, really strong word. It means damnation. Like, it's strong stuff. It really is. It's a death sentence. Opposite of condemnation, justification. And there's only two types of people in the world. Before God, there's only those in Christ, not condemned. And then there's those not in Christ, under condemnation. How is there no condemnation for believers? Because verses 1 to 4, let's try and get into these, a bit involved, try and stay with it. Verses 1 to 4, it's sin and death that is condemned by God. No condemnation because God has condemned sin and death. So verse 1, being placed into Christ brings a vital personal relationship, which means, we'll come to this next week, probably a week after, that there is, or rather that all that happens to Jesus, all that's true of him is true for the believer. Do you know, Christ would need to be condemned before you are, if you're in Christ. Christ would need to be cast into hell before you are. That is an incredible thought. Instead, verse 2, those joined to Christ receive the Spirit. And note here, the two are inseparable. You cannot be justified and not sanctified. You cannot be in Christ and not indwelt by the Spirit. Things happen at the same time. The law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. So Christ dies for sin. The Spirit sets free from condemnation by applying Christ's death as a kind of new law or new principle, a new power, authority, which overcomes sin and death in that person. Free from the power of sin. Sin has a death grip unless Christ's work is applied. And now, a new power, Paul's saying, is resident to empower the Christian, to fuel the fire for the Christian life. Verse 3, God did it. To God be the glory. He did it. Because, you see, it says, the law was, we could say, is powerless to save. The Ten Commandments can tell me what to do, but they can't provide me with the power to do it. The law is powerful, but our sin means that its power is, to steal someone's phrase, like giving Quasimodo a mirror. Or putting the burglary act of 1968 on the wall of a cell, of an offender's cell. The power is to convict, but not to save. But what the law was powerless to do, verse 3, God did. By stepping in, sending the Son in the likeness of sinners. It's heavy stuff, I'm moving through quickly, aren't I? Sorry. Divine, okay, likeness. He's divine, so he's sinless. He's a man, so he's able to be a sin offering. So the Father can condemn sin in the flesh, not of you, brother or sister, but of Christ. Jesus then rising and dwelling in believers by the Holy Spirit means, verse 4, the righteous requirement is fully met in those who live by the Spirit. Of the law, sorry. How? Because the law is no longer on external tablets, stone, they're internalized. Law is in believers' hearts because the Spirit, Christ, is in believers' hearts. You want to note from this as well that the law remains, and we're talking about God's moral law, we talked about this the other week, didn't we? Law remains, it's still to be obeyed. It's not going to just live as you like, now you're free. No, live out your salvation. And now it's able to be lived out. So no condemnation. And Paul begins by explaining here the work of the Trinity, the Father sends the Son, but the Son offers himself as a substitute, and the Spirit applies that sin offering to the believer. No condemnation, because sin has been condemned. Does God punish the same sin twice? No. Does God give the Spirit so that we're free to obey from the heart, empowered to pursue holiness, to live out the Christian life? Yes. A bit like the balloon thing. Picture a glider. One of those planes, glider. It rises, doesn't it, on the thermals. But of course, a glider is always fighting the pull of gravity. It pulls it down, and ultimately, of course, it will fall. What if you put an engine in the glider? Now, engineers, don't ruin the illustration by saying, we're too heavy, it will crash. That's not the point. Law can lift a person up. A law can tell us what to do. But it doesn't have the power to enable us to do it. Life under law, my attempt with the balloon patting, is up and down. And ultimately down in the end. The Holy Spirit in a person is like an engine. New power. The law bids me fly. It was last time, wasn't it? Yes, the law. Oh. It actually leaves me on the ground. The law actually leaves me decimated. Now, the law bids me fly. What does the Spirit do? It gives me wings. Now, we can think mistakenly. We can think salvation is supernatural. It is. But then mistakenly, that walking the Christian life is kind of over to us. That we're saved by God, and then it's on to a self-improvement program that we are sanctified. And we have problems with it all the time, don't we? No. The way in is God. The way on is God. Through the Spirit. Which is what this passage is about. A life controlled by the Spirit. This is what chapter 8 is about. How the presence of the Spirit changes everything in a believer. Now, before I was married, I wasn't married. Then suddenly, and it was quite quick actually, parents were panicking. I was married. It wasn't that quick. Two alarms, sorry. A year and a half. That's quite quick, isn't it? I was married, and I was there living in a house with someone else. It made a difference. It made a big difference. A great difference. Verse 9. You are now in the realm of the Spirit. If the Spirit moves in, life is different. There's new freedom. That there's power to fulfill the law by walking according to the Spirit, not the flesh. Or as was in your version, sinful nature. Same thing. That verses 5 to 8, you see what, follow with me, Paul's progression here. The Spirit brings a new mind. So before, my natural instincts was to do my own thing. Now, believers, the Spirit, have a new mind which is set on what the Spirit desires. And then you see the progression in Paul's thinking, verses 9 to 11, sort of little chunks. After the mind, he goes on to the body, doesn't he? But a new mind, and therefore new hope of a resurrected body. The Spirit gets our thinking right. To know also, give confidence and assurance, that one day our body will also be right one day. But there's two more consequences of the Spirit's presence in the section we're looking at this morning, verses 12 and 13. Can you see? The Spirit brings a new relationship with sin. Sin is now an enemy. So our new obligation, the word Paul uses, is to fight sin in the body now. And that, verses 14 to 17, magnificent verses, it is all just gold, isn't it? Proves our new relationship with God, that we are his children, and we have a new cry. It is not any more fear of condemnation, it is Father. Can you see the assurances in this section, 1:17, of the ongoing victory. Can you see the evidence that we're not condemned? In a time left, I'm just going to whiz through what a person indwelt by the Spirit looks like from these verses. Firstly, the Holy Spirit produces a new mind. It's one big thing that distinguishes a Christian from a non-Christian is the control center of the mind, isn't it? Non-believers, Paul says, their minds are locked into what the flesh or the sinful desires wants. And here's the word set on. And that is strong, set on. So he's not talking about a glance now and then. He is referring to what we are absorbed by. What's really driving us in the mind. What we're focused on. And the unconverted mind, verse 7, is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law, nor can it. Because without the Spirit, a person's mind is enslaved to sin. Bondage of the will stuff. And although a believer still struggles with sin, then a believer is a new mind, which is now set on what the Spirit desires. They want what God wants. The Holy Spirit's ministry begins with the mind convincing the person of Christ and continually turning the believer to the things of God. Verse 8, those in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. But verse 9, you are not this. You are in the realm of the Spirit. Now, Paul is not talking about some higher level Christian here. We kind of rate each other sometimes, mistakenly, don't we? Or they're more, you know, and so on. No, this is normal Christian living of those, he says, verse 9, who belong to Christ. They long all the time, we'll come to backsliding at times, they long to please God. Their mind is set on what God wants. Spiritual mindedness. And we can think for ourselves, is that true for me? What does my mind really long for? What happens in me when I start slipping into sin? What thoughts come to mind? What convictions? And it follows, verse 10, that if Christ is in us, so new heart, new mind, being joined to Christ means our bodies will also be renewed. So we have a great new hope of a new body. Even though your body is subject to decay, the Spirit gives life in the person through righteousness, because of righteousness, Paul says. So what he means is that right living, right thinking, and we'll come on to fighting sin, is evidence of the Spirit's life in you. And verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, okay, so follow the logical thinking, if the Spirit that raised Jesus is in you, it gives you a new heart and new mind, guess what? It's going to happen to your body. That's right. You can be sure, Paul's saying, he will give life to your mortal body. So it's a logical point being made. That's the assurance. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Paul just said at the end of chapter 7, didn't he? Who's going to rescue me? Well, if the Spirit's at work, if he's rescuing your soul, helping govern your decision making, if he's in you, it guarantees the physical rescue to come. It's the he who began a good work will bring it to completion stuff, isn't it? Heart, mind, and body. And Paul is so certain of this, he says in Ephesians, doesn't he? In the present tense, he says, we are now seated in the heavenly places with Christ. It's that certain. We feel the misery of our bodies decaying, back hurting, ribs. At a funeral this week, we're going to. Rejoice. The Spirit gets our thinking right to know that our body will also be right one day. So the Holy Spirit brings a new mind, a new body, hope, which verse 12 brings, can you see in verse 12, a new relationship with sin. Sin is now an enemy. I mean, it is a serious enemy. And the Holy Spirit brings a new desire to see sin for what it is. and also desire to be distant from it. A new obligation is to fight sin in the body now. So, we've got no obligation to the flesh, no obligation to the sinful nature. It is no friend of you. It's no friend of me either. It never was. It has never brought good to you. It has never sought to, and it never will. No, we owe the sinful nature nothing. Paul's point is now we don't go sin's way, we go the Spirit's way. And so we put to death the misdeeds of the body. And this is action being talked about. Put to death, it's action. And it's drastic action. It's not just pruning sin like we like to do. Just pop it back somewhere. Make sure others don't see it. Just pop it back away so that, you know, we can get it out one day. No, that actually gives new growth, doesn't it, if you prune stuff. Kill sin. Christ said much about this, didn't he? Break the pattern. But look closely again. It's not in our strength that we fight sin. It's by the Spirit. Again, that doesn't mean we don't do any fighting ourselves. Of course not. Rather, it's more that the Holy Spirit fights for us by getting us fighting, by convincing us of Christ, convincing us of our new destiny, convincing us of the depravity of sin. He obliges the fight through the power of the gospel. And this is an ongoing activity. Taking up our cross is a daily thing. And here is ongoing help from the Spirit, who shows us a kind of life which leads to death, and that's the sinful life, and helps us see the kind of death that leads to life. And that is death to sin, isn't it? Because, and follow the train here, for verse 14, those led by the Spirit, minds set on the Spirit, the hope to come, those fighting sin, led by the Spirit in fighting sin, are assured by the Spirit that they're children of God. So the Spirit's presence in us brings us a new relationship with God. Last point, you're doing well, it's heavy stuff, not too far off. Not the previous relationship of fear and condemnation, now it's faith, because we're children. Faith that we are children. So a new wonderful cry comes from the heart of a believer. It's not, but no, it's a wonderful cry. Not fear, but Father. And the Holy Spirit brings assurance of adoption. Not in the kind of dear Lord and Father of mankind sense. You know that hymn? We like that hymn, don't we? Be careful with that hymn at the beginning. It's misleading, can be. Yes, God is the Father of all mankind in the creative sense. But we know in a fallen world, people are rebels to God. They are not obedient children. But on the moment we came to Christ, or Christ came to us, became spiritual children of God. And we know this as we walk by the Spirit. Which is why we lack assurance of sonship, daughtership, when we don't walk by the Spirit, don't we? When we feed the sinful nature, well, how do we feel about God? Well, we feel judged, rightly so. But sin weighs on us. It doesn't make us unsaved, but when we're walking not in the Spirit fighting sin, but actually walking towards sin, it makes us feel unsafe and distant. It damages assurance, doesn't it? But a mind on Christ, a life led by the Spirit, draws us close. And I take it you know that. And I love it if you're in that at the moment in your walk with the Lord. That closeness. In Pilgrim's Progress, what is it? He puts his head on his pillow. On a pillow every night of clear conscience. Then you can sleep well. That is a beautiful picture. I want to lie my head down every night on a pillow of clear conscience. That is a wonderful way to sleep. That is the Christian way. And this is what he's talking about here, that felt assurance that we are his children. A mind on Christ led, a life led by the Spirit draws us closer. So we cry, Abba, Father. It is a call of closeness and great confidence, trust, not terror. It's not apprehension, it's assurance. Verse 16, as the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we really are his children. Because as we're led by the Spirit, we know, we're assured we're God's children. Because only God's children follow the leading of the Spirit. It makes sense, doesn't it? Baseball bat. And this cry of confidence in the Father, look at verse 17, as his children means, because of the death of his Son, we're heirs. There's a death, there's an inheritance. Because Christ was raised, we're co-heirs. And verse 17 is a link verse. It will lead us into next time. Being joined to Christ in the Spirit also means joined in suffering. That's where he's going. Can you see that from verse 18? That's onwards, that's next time. Let me leave you with the highlights. No condemnation. No condemnation. Because of a new birth, instead there's new life. There's a new power to live the life we're called to live. And in that, there's great new assurance. The Spirit in us now is a foretaste, deposit, elsewhere in the Bible, of glory divine. When our minds will be perfectly set on God. Can you imagine that? Imagine a mind is right. It's hard, isn't it? Bodies perfect. Imagine that. Present in his presence. When we will perfectly desire God. No sin. Imagine that. No more battle with sin. No need for the Spirit to testify with our spirit that we're children of God. Because we'll be with him. And we will enjoy being heirs with Christ. The Spirit gives a great foretaste of these things now. Praise his name.